just continue to pray for me as I stand before you for a little while this morning. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I'd like to read to you from the writings of the Apostle Paul and to the brethren at Thessalonica. He's writing here to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful today that we are, I believe, speaking to the church here at Union, the church that the Lord has established here. I believe it's the Lord's church. I believe it's funny, he built it upon a rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that rock being the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he writes here in this fifth chapter, he's writing about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he calls the day of the Lord. And he's already explained a little bit about that in the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. We may look at part of that. But as we begin at the fifth chapter, he's telling them a little more about when or what was going to take place when the Lord returns, and how we ought to be and what we ought to be doing until that time comes. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." That 11th verse, he's telling them the reason that he's given them this information and what they ought to be doing with it. And that they had been doing it, but they should keep on doing it. And so the things that we're going to be talking about today are really things that I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have heard many times before and are well established in and been standing in those and believing them. But he's saying, even as we have done that, we need to hear it again. We need to be reaffirmed. We need to be encouraged to keep on keeping on, if you will, awaiting what we know to be an absolute truth. And that is that our Lord indeed is going to return. Our Lord's coming back. And there's no question about that. There's no doubt about that. The eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ after his resurrection proved that our Lord rose again from the dead. And just as sure as Jesus rose again from the dead, that same Jesus who went away is going to come again in like manner. And he's going to receive us unto himself, that where he is, we shall be also. Now there's a sense, and already we're experiencing that right now as we meet together today. Because I believe where two or three are gathered in the name of the Lord is already in their midst. I believe the Lord was with us and is with us right now. He was with us when we sang those hymns that honored and praised his name. He's with us right now as we're making an effort to preach the gospel. He was with Brother Terry when he made an effort to pray and speak to the Lord. It was the Lord who was seated and who is seated on the right hand of the Father, who made intercession so that our prayers might be heard and the prayers that were in our hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is the one who was in us, giving us unction of those prayers. And wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, the Lord is present. Now, I know the Lord is present everywhere today. No matter where you go, no matter where you might try to run or what you might try to do, the Lord's going to already be there before you get there, and He is where you are right at the moment. But when He manifests His presence, He's there in a special way, isn't He? When He allows us to see Him and allows us to feel Him and allows us to have communion with Him. And I believe that's why we're here this morning, because I need Him. I need to know He's with me. I need to know He talks with me. As we sing that hymn, and He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me that I am His own. I want you to feel that today, that you truly belong to Him. So that as you go through your life, we don't forget that, but keep that in our mind and in our thoughts, and that will help us. It will help us stay on the right path, on that straight and narrow path. It'll help us to stay out of the broad way. It'll help us and keep us from falling asleep. It'll help us to stay awake and spiritually stay alert and be watchful. Watchful for God's little children, watchful for ourselves, watchful for one another, and watching and waiting for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, whether I'm waiting today or whether I'm not, the Lord's still coming. The Lord's still going to return. And if I belong to Him, He's coming for me, whether I'm mindful of that or not. If I'm among that number that He loved in covenant, even before the foundation of the world, that He chose. And He chose His elect family, His chosen family. Out of all the nations of the earth, the Lord saw all mankind and saw them in their sin and in their depravity and in the depth of sin that they were in. And God saw fit out of that fallen family to choose a great number out of every nation and out of every tongue and out of every people. Not everybody, but many brethren. He's the firstborn among many brethren. And the Lord loved them, and He did everything necessary that eventually, at the end of it all of them will be with Him, and none of them will be lost. He's not trying to do that. He's not wanting to do that. He's not seeking to do that. But rather, He's done that. He foreknew it. He predestinated us. Not everything. He didn't predestinate everything. He predestinated us to be conformed to His image and to be made like unto Him. And one sweet, glorious day, the Lord's going to return and carry out all that He predestined would be done. Jesus has already justified us in that when He died on the cross. We've already been effectually called, if indeed you've been born again by the Spirit of God. The Lord breathed into you life. The preacher didn't do that. The preaching of the gospel didn't do that. Mama and daddy didn't convince you of that. You didn't walk down an aisle and get born again like that. Those things are good and proper in their place. But until the Lord works on the inside, there's not going to be any work on the outside. Until the Lord gives you faith and enables you to believe, until the Lord gives you love and gives you a love for Him and for the Lord's people, you won't even have a hunger or a thirst for spiritual things. It takes the Lord to awaken the dead. He does that even in time. When we're dead in sins, He awakens us spiritually. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. But He's coming again one day. And with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, there's going to be a sound and a noise that's made abroad where Jesus is going to say, "Come forth." And there's going to be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And there's going to be a judgment and fiery indignation that's poured out on the unjust. And the just are going to be told and judged in this sense. They're going to be told, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, and heard the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So many of God's children today are afraid to death about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ because they're ignorant about what the Lord's coming to do. And I don't say that word hatefully in the sense of someone being ignorant. It's a Bible term. He says here, "I would not have you to be ignorant," over in the fourth chapter in verse 13. He says, "I would not have you to be ignorant." That didn't mean they were stupid. It didn't mean they didn't They were totally ignorant of everything. It meant he wanted them to understand about the second coming of the Lord. And it's important that we understand it. Now, we also want to understand that my understanding it or not will not cause it to happen or cause it not to happen, irregardless of what I believe about it. The Lord's coming today. He's coming when it's time for him to come. The Lord is going to come. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. That's known only unto the Father, the day and the hour. And that's why he said, but of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, because he's saying that has not been given to us to know whether he's coming in the fall or the winter or the spring or the summer, or whether it's going to be in the month of January or February or all the way through December, or whether it's going to be in the morning or whether it's going to be in the evening or whether it's going to be at the noon hour or whether it's going to be nighttime or daytime. He said, it's not needful for me to talk to you about that, because that time has not been given to us. We know from Matthew 24, the Lord himself talked about the destruction of Jerusalem, and he says the hour and the day and the time of that has not been given. It's known only unto the Father. It's not been given. And therefore Jesus has not given us that, and so for me to try to speculate about when that's going to happen would be a waste of your time and my time, and it's not needful. He says, for yourselves know perfectly, that means we have an understanding of this, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And you know, if a thief, you knew when he was coming, well, he wouldn't be very successful, would he? We'd be sitting there waiting for a thief. But the Lord has used this picture, and here Apostle Paul uses this picture, just as they didn't know in the day of Noah. They didn't know in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah. The wicked were going on about their wickedness. The imagination of man was only evil continually, and they just continued right on. And the world seemed to be going, and they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage and doing all the things that's going on in the world now. And many of the men of the world, as a matter of fact, all the men of the world would just act like nothing's going to happen, like nothing's ever happened. And though the promise is clear, Jesus, a resurrected Savior, gave it, and he's seated on the right hand of the Father. Men will not know it and care about it unless God first works in them to allow them to know. And so don't be surprised that the world doesn't have a clue what's coming, because the Bible says they won't have a clue. As a matter of fact, he says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when, now get this, when they shall say, not us, hopefully we're not saying this. Sometimes we get in that group though. Isn't it easy to slip over in the world and start talking like the world and acting like the world and behaving like the world and thinking like the world and getting depressed like the world and all the stuff that gets in our way? We got so much of that. You know what I have trouble with is not so much the world out there. It's a world in here that I have the biggest battle with. And I need to do what the scripture says, be not conformed to this world. Over in Romans 12, this passage of scripture is one of my favorites, because I feel like it's one I need to almost say to myself every day, every moment. Here in chapter 12 in verse 2, first of all, in verse 1, he commends those that had gathered together and presented their bodies. I want to say that to you today. I'm thankful to see you today. I'm thankful to see the light that shines forth from you as a little child of God as you come this way to worship the Lord. And we called out this morning, brethren, we've met to worship. So that tells us why we're here, what we came for. We didn't come to see one another necessarily, but it is surely good to see God's little children presenting their bodies. That means you bring that old body that probably would have rather laid in the bed, that probably would have loved to been, you know, waiting for the football games or whatever to come on this afternoon and been busy about or whatever. Football is not your thing. There's other things that are your thing. And whatever that might be, that would take you somewhere else today. Many of even God's little children today are other places than at a little house of God like this worshiping the Lord. It's important for God's little children to remember the Lord's coming again, and that ought to affect my life. It ought to affect what I do on Sunday, but it ought to affect what I do every day of my life. But it surely ought to affect what I do on Sunday. What is the most important thing you and I can do in our lives? I don't think there's none any more important than presenting our bodies. As he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, how do you present your body? I need God's mercy today in order to even come to church right. Because I could come to church to say, okay, I checked that box. What do I get now, Lord? I've done this thing. What kind of blessing are you obligated to give me because I've done this or that? You know what God owes me? Oh, I don't want to tell you. What I've earned and what I've merited, I pray and I beg that God doesn't give me what I deserve, but I pray that He'll grant me mercy. Don't you believe that? That you need His mercy today. He said, by the mercies of God, this is how we're able to even come. If you're able to be here today for the right reason and for the right purpose, and that's to worship God, and I believe that's why you came. If you are there, it's because of the mercies of God that's been shown unto you that you're unable to do that. God was merciful to you when He gave you faith to be able to believe. God was merciful to you when He gave you love to be able to love Him with. God was merciful to you and I when He gave us love for one another, so that you are my dearest friends on the face of the earth. I gather with a portion of the Lord's people, and sometimes I'll meet them just for a moment and talk to them just for a little while, and I feel closer to a little child of God who's been touched by the hand of God than I do people I've known all my life that really don't have that in their heart, or at least are not manifesting it. That's why it's such a blessing today just to come and sing with you. There's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith, we can see it afar. And the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. And we believe that today. We believe that there was a Savior who died for His people, who secured that home for them, and He went away, but He didn't go away to stay. He went away to tarry a little while and allow us to occupy until He comes. Somebody said, well, why did He do that? Well, God does what He wants to, when He wants to, and how He wants to. I just know He's done it. And I also know that we're not here, and this is it. My life is not just about here. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful for the blessings of it. But there awaits for us an eternal home with God's little children. And this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims and strangers here below. And sometimes I put too much of my stake in this world. And therefore I go to sleep spiritually. Therefore I become drunken upon the things of this world. And to be drunk is not just to pick up a bottle. You know, when someone picks up a bottle and gets drunk, he acts stupid, he talks stupid, he behaves stupid. He's got liquid courage that he goes out with, and most of the time he uses that to get himself in trouble and to do things that bring great heartache on himself personally and on his life personally. But natural drunkenness, as bad as it is not nearly as bad as being drunken in the sense that you're wrapped up with the world or whipped up your pride or with riches or all the things you and I can get drunken in this world on. And he's telling us, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to remember that though you are alive today and though we're living in this world and it's a blessing what the Lord's given us, this world is not my home. Where I live in Front Royal is not my final home. It's not that as much as I ought to take care and be a good steward of what God's given me, and I should use good judgment and not be drunken. I want to remember I'm not living for this world or the things of this world. And I pray how that'll find a lodging place in your heart today. And we all fight that battle. You know, the moment I think I got it under control, it's starting to creep in again with me. And so I want to remind you of that. He says here, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, chapter 12 of Romans, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means we don't come in with dead animal offerings today as they did under the old law covenant, with the blood of heifers and goats and turtle doves and all of the many animal sacrifices that pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so thankful that when Jesus died on the cross, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world was offered. And there was no need anymore of any animal sacrifices that simply pointed to what he would do when he came.
Yeah.
We don't look forward to what he's doing in the sense of his dying on the cross. He's done that. We don't look forward to his offering himself a perfect sacrifice. He's done that. What we're looking for is him coming again the second time without sin, which means he's removed sin, and it's never a hindrance. It's not going to be a hindrance against us. He's removed it without sin unto salvation. When he comes again, he's going to carry the kingdom that he's already set up out of this world and carry it home to be with him forever in glory. And won't that be a wonderful day? What a day that'll be when the Lord comes. Y'all believe he's coming, right? If you believe he's coming, shouldn't it make a difference how I act? Shouldn't it make a difference how I talk? Shouldn't it make a difference how I think? Shouldn't it make a difference today about what I do each and every day of my life? And the answer to that is absolutely. And that's why he didn't want us to be ignorant. He said, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Well, how in the world am I going to get my body holy? Well, I'll tell you, if you try to do it on yourself, it's like I said before, it's like trying to wash a window with dirty water. You're not going to get anything any better. It's just going to get worse and worse the more you try to get that holiness on your own. And there are many people standing even before God's children and telling them that if you don't get absolutely perfect, if you don't get without any spot or without any blemish, if you don't walk absolutely perfect, then even though you might have been saved today, you could be lost tomorrow. And they can't sing Blessed Assurance. Isn't it a sad thing that they're resting in their own efforts and their own righteousness and their own abilities, and they're God's little children and heaven will be their home, but they don't have any peace? Listen, the gospel has come that you and I might have peace. And that peace doesn't say, well, I can live any way I want and just act any way I want and God's going to take care of it. No, that's not the peace I'm talking about. The peace is that he's taken care of it, and therefore I ought to want and do want to live better, act better, and talk better. In other words, it's the way to true holiness, which is trusting in his righteousness and his righteousness alone. What's my hope of ever entering into heaven? The blood of Jesus. What's my hope of having my prayers heard down here? The blood of Jesus. What's my hope of doing one thing right in my life? The blood of Jesus. And if he hasn't died for me and washed me in his own blood, I have no righteousness to claim. He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. He is my redemption. And isn't it wonderful to have such a wonderful righteousness and a wonderful sanctification and a wonderful redemption and a wonderful wisdom? It's all in him. If you're hearing Jesus is everything, that's what I'm trying to preach. And we're nothing. And that's the gospel really in a nutshell. We can't do anything without him. We can't do a single thing. But he says we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, how? Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Acceptable unto God. How could that be? Washed in the blood of the Lamb, which is your what? Your reasonable service. God has not required from you and I anything unreasonable. What he's given us to do only makes good sense. It's the right way to live. It's the right way to talk and behave in this world. He says, and be not conformed to this world. Do you have trouble with that sometimes? Always being pressured to fit in. Always being pressured to think like the world and act like the world and talk like the world. But the God's little children are told not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, and that by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What that means is we follow God's word by the Spirit of God which indwells us, and we try to live in a way to bring honor and glory to the Lord, letting our light so shine before men that others may see our good works which are given to us by God, and that would glorify him. Even our good works, our light is not only to shine, it's to so shine. That means even when you do that which is right, make sure that we do it the best we can to the glory and the praise of the Lord, giving him all the honor and the praise and the glory. He says, but of the times, back over to 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Over in Matthew 24, we read that verse that I've misquoted a couple times. Verse 36, he says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So when you hear some man, which they do from time to time, stand up and say, "The Lord's coming back at this time. This is when the Lord's coming back." We don't know the day or the hour. We do know this, though. He's coming. And that's what we want to preach and declare to God's little children. We want to be reminded again and again that He's coming. And there are some things that give us evidences that that time is not far away. Now, when we get to the specific day and the hour and the season and the day, we've gone too far. But we ought to see what He has told us in His Word, that the signs are here, the signs are evident, that the return of the Lord, and we do know this, it's sooner today, it's closer today than it's ever been. I don't know when He's coming, but I'm telling you, we're closer now than we've ever been. It's closer now than it was 40 years ago when I heard brethren in the pulpit preaching this same thing. It's closer now than it's ever been. And if we live tomorrow, we'll be another day closer. The good news is that He's coming. Isn't that the good news? He's coming. The Lord is going to come. He says, "For when they shall say," that is the world, "peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." A woman with child is going to have a day come when the birth pains will happen. It's going to happen because that is within her, and there's got to be a solution to that. Listen, this world is in sin, and there's got to be a solution for that. There's got to be an answer for all that's going wrong in this world, and that answer is going to happen when the Lord's going to return. And just as a woman who is with child is going to have that day come, this world is going to have that day come when the Lord returns. It's just that sure. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. And it's not going to be happening when she wants it to happen. It's going to be happening when the time comes. And it's not going to be happening when I want it to happen or you want it to happen, but it's going to come at the appointed time of the Father. And just as Jesus came at the appointed time the first time to die on the cross, He's going to come the second time to carry home and carry with Him everything that He bought and paid for. And He won't miss a single solitary one of them. God's little children need to know that He's coming. We don't need to know the day or the hour, or He would have given it to us. But we do need to know that He's coming. That's what He gives us at the end of chapter 4. That the Lord's going to return. And when He returns, as we read in verse 13 of the 1 Thessalonians 4, He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." That's who He's talking to, is the brethren. If you want to know who these brethren are, go to the first chapter and you'll read about, I think, verse 4. It'll tell that they are the beloved, the elect of God, the beloved of God, the elect of God. They're God's chosen people. He commended them because He saw their faith. Today, I believe that you're God's elect. Somebody said, "Well, can you see in the Lamb's Book of Life and see whose name is written there?" And the answer to that is, no, I cannot. That's why we talk about our eternal home as hope. It is a hope. But that hope is not, I'm hoping and like I'm wishing. It's an earnest expectation. And it's based on some evidence. We see evidence in the lives of God's children that they are the elect of God. And you say, "Well, what's that?" He saw their work of faith. What is a work of faith? It's something you do because faith is operating in you and you do that. Prayer. When you see a little brother or sister praying, that's a work of faith. When you see them singing hymns from their heart unto God, that's a work of faith. When you see them gathering and presenting their bodies a living sacrifice, that's a work of faith. When you see them doing good to one another and loving one another, that's a work of faith. When you see them trusting in the Lord and leaning upon the Lord, that's a work of faith. How could they do that? They could not do it if they were just their old self. They had to have a work of grace in them to give them the faith, enabling them to believe. Now, what does that mean for you and I? That means if you've ever in your life bowed down on your knees and prayed to the God of heaven and asked Him to help you, It's because He made you aware that He was there and He gave you the want to do it. It means He loved you before the foundation of the world. It means He sent His Son to die for you, and He died on Calvary to wash you from your sins, which would have separated you from God forever. And He's paid that price. And it means when He comes again, you don't have to be afraid about His return. The world ought to be afraid, but they won't be afraid because they'll be going on in their thing just like they were doing. We don't want to be caught up in that. Because when He comes again, He's going to come to get us out of this world. Isn't it good to know when we don't have to be afraid about Him coming? A lot of people are scared to death about the Lord's return. I'm not scared, not because I got myself ready. Somebody says, you better get ready because He's coming. Listen, if He hadn't made you ready, you'll never get ready. Hear me. If He didn't give you faith, you'll never believe. If He doesn't give you love, you'll never love Him. If He doesn't work in you what you need, you'll never have it. The good news is that He loved you, and He chose you, and He's worked in you, and the evidence is on the outside when I see your work of faith. And He also talks about their labor of love and their patience of hope. In other words, they were trusting in the Lord. They were loving one another, helping one another, praying for one another. They were believing in the Lord. They were just a little old Baptist church worshiping the Lord wide open, praising God, meeting together. And though they may not have sung, "Brethren, we've met to worship," I guarantee you they sang something that sounded pretty close to it. Because they were endeavoring to live in this world. They said, "We're strangers and we're pilgrims here below." Do you feel like you just don't fit in this world? This world is not my home anymore. It just and really, it's never been our home. Hear me. We have our home. Our conversation is in heaven. That's where we are going one day. And until that time, we ought to be living each day awaiting the Lord's return and living it in a way to bring honor and glory unto His name. And that's not a bad life. Matter of fact, that's a life that's in Christ that's abundant. They are the happiest people in the world. God's little children who are resting in the Lord, they're not worried about having anything else because they're content with what they have. They're thankful for what the Lord's given them. If their health is good, they're thankful. If their health is bad, they're still thankful. In everything, they've learned to give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And He's concerned enough about me that He gave me faith to believe in Him. He gave me love to love Him. He sent His Son and died for me. He's washed me in His own precious blood. And He who has left me here is not going to leave me behind forever. He's even left the wonderful Comforter, the Holy Spirit, with us that we can commune with each day. Isn't it a good to be able to walk with Him? That's why the little hymn writer says, "And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own." Do you see that is a labor of love? Do you see that is a work of faith? Do you see that is a patience of hope? In other words, it's the fruit of the Spirit in a born-again little child of God. And a little child of God doesn't need to be ignorant about the return of the Lord. He goes on. He goes on and he says, "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." The Apostle Paul goes and tells us a little more detail about that in the 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. He's talking to this church who's under tremendous persecution here in the world. In other words, you ever get in a place where it seems like you're getting bombarded with everything? It's just like you're getting hit on this side and that side. Trouble's coming on every hand. Really, we've been so blessed in the day and age in which we're living because we've suffered so little persecution. But that may change, brethren. As the time gets closer, and I believe it's drawing nigh, this persecution may happen more on little assemblies just like this. Well, we may even come to a place in the very near future where they say it's illegal for you to even gather like this and do and call what we preach as the gospel hate speech, and the next thing you know, try to eradicate it. Don't think that's impossible. God's little children down through the ages have suffered great persecution for just doing what we're doing this morning. We have had such a blessing for the last couple hundred years in this nation that we've forgotten how hard many of God's children have had it over the ages. Many came to this nation to enjoy the very freedoms you and I are enjoying today. And that's how this nation got to be here. To be honest with you, I believe the hand of God was upon this nation. But we may be at the place where we have to go through a lot more trouble even to gather and worship. The question is, will we be faithful? I pray to God that we will and remain faithful. Now remember, the Lord's not going to change what He's done, whether we are faithful or not. But it is a blessing for us to be faithful to Him and live in a way to bring honor and glory to His name. So let's remember, we're not helping God by being faithful. We're doing what God told us to do and in answer to Him. And it's pleasing to God. He says this, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." In other words, we need a little rest. And that's why I need it this morning. He says, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels," which means Jesus is coming back. And when He comes back, He's going to, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. Notice the difference, though. He's not talking about us. He's going to take vengeance on them who are the them that know not God. That means they do not know the Lord. They're the non-elect. They're the unregenerate. They do not belong to Him. And He says, "And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And they don't obey it because they can't hear it. They can't see it. They can't understand it. It's foolishness to them. They won't have anything to do with it. And they would consider what we're doing this morning the highlight of foolishness. And they'll make fun of it. And they, if they could, they would destroy it. And in this day and age, there were those who were persecuting these churches in that day and time. They would do anything they could to destroy them. And they're feeling all of that coming upon them. And the Lord is saying, "You just hang in there. I'm going to take care of this one day." That's what He's saying. And when you look at the world and the way it's going, just remember, one day He's going to take care of all that. There's going to be men are going to answer. And God's little children are judged here in time, in the sense that when we walk in it, He will whip us and chasten us in time, but He'll never cast us away eternally. But the world is going to be cast away from Him. That is, the world that does not belong to Him are going to be cast away from Him and turned into eternal destruction and eternal torment. And but for the grace of God, that would be us. But they're not afraid about that. Sometimes God's little children get afraid of His coming because they don't understand that the Lord's not coming to do that to us. He's coming to take care of all this, and He's coming to carry us out of this world. So we should be saying, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." I hope that's the way you feel today. In other words, Lord, come quickly. Lord, return. Lord, when the Lord returns, it's going to be all right. And He goes on, notice, He says, "In flaming fire," and then go to verse 9. And this is those that don't belong to Him, "who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." You see, if I got the wage of sin, that's what I would receive. Now, how is it possible that I don't receive that? It's because Jesus bore that for me when He died on the cross. God didn't just say, "Okay, I'm going to let that one go." No, He doesn't let. God's a just God. He doesn't let somebody go. Someone had to die in order for me to be set free. And someone had to die in order for you to be set free. And that person had to be a perfect person who could do what Jesus did. And the only person that could have done that was the man, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He did what was necessary to save us. And yet the judgment is going to fall upon those that He did not do that for. But for those that He did it for, they're going to hear, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So when men talk about that final judgment, we don't have to be afraid about that. Because we have an advocate with the Father, that when Jesus stands with us there at that judgment, He's going to say, "Father, behold me and the children that you've given me. And I've got every one of them. Every one of them are here. And I've saved them, Lord." And when He comes again, He's going to bring with Him their soul and spirit if they've died. and he's going to have a reuniting of their soul and the spirit and with the body. And for those that are alive, if we be alive, if you come today, we are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be made like unto the Lord, and we're going to fly away. When you sing, "I'll fly away," we're going to fly away one day. We ain't going to need wings either. We're going to go up on the power of God in a glorified body. And as Jesus ascended, we'll have a body made like unto His. We'll ascend by the power that brought Jesus up out of the grave. And how sure is this? As sure as this Bible that I'm reading out of, as sure as there's an empty tomb that Jesus is not in, as sure as there's a Savior seated on the right hand of the Father, as sure as the Father accepted the work of the Son, as sure as salvation is for His people. And He'll have every one of them. And so you don't have to be afraid about His return. We should be in prayer that, "Lord, help me to act like I'm supposed to act until You come get me. And help me remember that every day." He says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord." And He says, when He shall come, and get this 10th verse, up through 7 and 9, you're dealing with the unregenerate, the non-elect, those that aren't His. Verse 10, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints. What is He coming to do? To be glorified in His saints. That means His saints are going to be made like unto Him. They're going to look like Him. They're going to act like Him. They're going to walk with Him. They're going to be, and I say like Him, not that we'll be identically in appearance. It's not talking about that. But as He has a spiritual body, we'll have a spiritual body. As He is completely sinless, we'll be completely sinless. As He is immortal, we'll be immortal. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruption shall put on incorruption. And then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And that's going to happen. The world says, "Y'all crazy." Well, don't fix, like an old brother said one time, "I'm crazy, don't fix me. Just leave me alone. Leave me alone." Because I'll tell you what, I'm just thinking about His coming, and He's going to come. And that's where our loved ones are. That's where they're in heaven right now. And when they're, and their bodies are here, but He's not going to leave their bodies here. We put those bodies in the ground. But I'm telling you, whether they're burned up in cremation, or whether their ashes are scattered over the face of the earth, or whether they're put in a casket or a tomb, or wherever they are, men might not know where they are. Their bodies may be blown to bits and nobody know where they are. I'm telling you, our God knows where they are. He made them to begin with, and He'll have every part of them. And He'll gather them together, body, soul, and spirit, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Somebody said, "How could you believe that?" Listen, I believe He took everything we see here and made it out of nothing. Don't y'all? I believe this beautiful world that He has made, which is a sin-cursed earth, and I'm looking at it in sin-polluted eyes. I don't know how beautiful it must have been on the day of creation before sin ever entered into the picture. I don't know how good Adam's eyes were, but I'll guarantee you they were a lot better than mine are today. Because my eyes are failing because of sin. Adam had no sin in the beginning. And when he fell, his body started falling apart. Even the eyes he had to see this world are falling apart. What is it going to be like to see heaven in all its glory and beauty with eyes that have no sin? Oh, I don't know what it's going to be, but I know it's going to be. Don't you? Somebody say, "You believe that?" How could you believe that? Because I have faith. Where does faith come from? It's a gift of God. And I love Him. Where does that love come from? It's a gift of God. I love you. I thank God for our fellowship. We have a kinship and a fellowship in the Lord. And how do we have that? It's in the Lord. It's because of His mercy and His grace. Otherwise, we'd be waiting to be punished with everlasting destruction. That doesn't sound good to me. To be punished with everlasting destruction and be away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, to be separated eternally from that. That's what the wage of sin is. And that's what Jesus endured. I don't understand all about this, but I know it's the truth. At the cross, when he said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was talking about that feeling right here that's going to be felt by those that are away from Him forever. He bore that for you and me so that we would never feel that in his own body. And that's how much he loved you. So should that change how we're living today? I say it should, don't you? And that's how things, we walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Oh, time's at the end. I only got about an hour to go, so.
Sorry.
I love you. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. So, get back to that text. He says, but ye brethren, he goes on and he says, but ye brethren, verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. But ye brethren, there's a difference between the world and God's little children. Somewhere in your life, God made a difference. Didn't he change you? I don't know when that happened. You might know more about that than I know you know more about it than I do. You don't know more about it than God does. But your personal experience when God did that for some, it may have been you had an experience of grace even in your mother's womb. God's big enough to do that. I believe those little babies go to heaven that die, don't you? And if they go to heaven, you know they had to be born again because nobody goes to heaven without a new birth. And they needed a new birth because they were born in sin and shaping in iniquity. They needed to have the, even if they had not committed a sin, they had the sin of Adam in them. They had transgressed God's law. And if they'd had any single thought at all that was of them that would have been sinful outside of the grace of God, that's what the Bible teaches about man's depravity. So that little baby that even dies has to go immediately to the presence of the Lord. And if he does that, it has to be by the grace and the mercy of God that he does that, which means Jesus had to die for them. So some of them are born even in their mother's womb. I've known people who said, I've always felt this way. They could have been born in their mother's womb. I know others who said, I didn't care about a thing about the things of God. I might have had an appreciation of it, what mom and daddy told me, but it really didn't mean anything to me. It's just more like the way I believed in Santa Claus when I was a little kid. That's how I believed in God. They told me about that, so that's what I believed. But I didn't have a personal experience. I didn't have that relation with him. I just kind of knew about him. But then when the Lord works on your heart, you begin to really see what a mess you are. That's one of the things you begin to see. You see how, you know, I felt like I was okay maybe before, but now I'm a mess. You begin to understand I'm going to be judged by God. And I'm going to stand guilty. And I am guilty. And it's not because he did something wrong. It's because I've sinned. I've come short. It isn't just Adam who messed up. It's Gary who messed up. And I sinned. And I need help. And if that's happened to you, it's the Lord who has awakened you. The new birth happened before you knew that. Otherwise, you would have never seen that. And when the old Baptist preacher gets in the stand, like I've said before, and tell you how no good you are, and how no good your parents are, and how no good your grandparents are, you don't get mad like you used to. Most of you be ready to fight somebody tell you that kind of thing. And tells you how there's nothing good about you and never will be. Not from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. Some of them really lay it out real good. Lay it out. And when you're able to say, he's talking to me, and he's talking about me, there's only one way that happens. God had to be there first. And you're no longer, if that's happened, a child of the day or the night. You're no longer in darkness. You're a child of the day. And you didn't get in the day because you chose to be in the day. You got in the day by the grace and the mercy of God. He says, but ye brethren are not in the darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. That means we've got eyes to see what's going on in this world. And we need to remember that the Lord's given us some signs. I want to read, just look over 2 Timothy. I'm not going to read it. I'm just pointing it out to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to read this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Just read that whole thing, at least down to verse 9. And you'll read there about, it'll read like your daily newspaper. You want to see what's happening in this world? He says, this know that in the last days perilous times shall come. I want you to know they're here. Perilous times have come. And all you have to do is read that list of things and you'll see you'll see that the daily newspaper comes to life right here in your Bible of the things that are happening in this world. You know what that means? That means the last, we're here. We're here. So let us be looking for His coming. Let us be knowing He's coming. Let us just stay awake. Stay sober. That's what I thought I was going to talk about today. Stay awake. Wake up. To be awake is to not be... When you sleep, you're inactive, right? When you sleep, you're not moving. At least most of us don't move that much when we sleep. If you're moving when you sleep, you're not sleeping well. That's one of the things my little Fitbit will tell me. If I'm moving a lot, it'll tell me you didn't sleep very well. It'll let me know that. When I'm in deep sleep, that means I'm really not moving. And that's how it measures it. And it says you're in deep sleep right then. There are sometimes we as God's little children, sleep is good naturally. You need it. Don't need to sleep all the time, but you need some. Spiritual sleep is never good. We're not to be asleep spiritually. Children of the day don't need, in the night you sleep. If we're children of the day, we don't want to be asleep spiritually. That means we become inactive. To be inactive sleep, spiritually means we stop presenting our bodies, we stop praying, we stop reading our Bibles, we stop singing hymns, we stop having fellowship with God's children, we get wrapped up in the world. Everything else takes our time but the service of God. Everything else becomes a priority but the service of God. And God's little children that are children of the day can get wrapped up in the night like that. But you know what happens to them? They get sick spiritually. We need to be awake. And we need to be sober. To be sober is to make good decisions. We make good decisions when we think like the Scripture teaches us to think. When we remember what the Lord's told us. When we don't listen to the world, but rather have our minds renewed by the Word of God. You know where you get that? Right here at the house of God. When you're studying your Bible and reading at home. When you're praying to the Lord. When you're doing the things He tells us to do. Isn't it wonderful that God's way works? And it's always the best way for us as God's children. I'm going to stop. When you have a mind to pray, remember me and God bless you. And I appreciate your kind attention. Love you, brother. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord.